few things from the Word of God. If you'll turn to Jeremiah 15, in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, the writer, the prophet Jeremiah, gets all excited. He says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts." This is Jeremiah 15 and verse 13. He talks, he says, "Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you." And then there is this turning of Jeremiah, "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me and my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke." And he goes on talking in that manner. As he goes on, he goes into verse 16. This is Jeremiah 15, 16. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Let's look at that verse for a little while. And let's see that this is a key verse in studying how to enjoy our Bible. The Bible can become as dry as dust. And sometimes, I confess, when I have read it, it has become very dry, and I have not enjoyed my studying or the reading of the Word. For several years now, more than I care to number, I've endeavored to read the Bible through a minimum of once a year. At one time, I got that down to four times a year. I would schedule my reading so that I could read it every 3 months. When I was in the army at 19 years old, I was talking about this with some of the fellows in the barrack room, and they came by and they said, "You know, it's a fact. If you read the Bible from the front to the back," and they didn't understand that that was Genesis to Revelation, they said, "you'll go mad." And a few months later, they said, "Stevens is mad." And I was, I guess, a little over-religious and an overzealous manner. But the Bible can be dry. It can be wondrous. We need to develop a system to study it, a system that will bring blessing into our own hearts. It's essential that the Bible have its central place if we are to serve the Lord successfully. We talk about serving our Lord Jesus successfully, and yet the Bible isn't always central. Now, one of the reasons why we go off at tangents and we go off into all kinds of odd places is because we have no central anchor. And the central anchor of our lives desperately needs to be the Bible. I don't know how you come about that, but if you and I are guilty of neglecting that Bible, we will go off at all kinds of good-sounding, nonsensical tangents. They will even sound religious and spiritual. They just won't be. I want to impress on all of us here the need to study the Bible and to avoid failure to read it. If you're not reading the Bible, you don't know what God says. Let's be truthful about this. You just don't know what God says. You think you know, but you don't yet know. And we need to look at this. Flashes of illumination and meditation on truth will be ours if we learn to enjoy the preciousness of the Word of God. As you and I dwell deeply on the Scriptures, we will find enrichment to our souls and insight for our domestic and business daily lives. We'll find blessing and enlargement for our minds. We'll discover all kinds of wondrous things. But if we don't read the Word of God and just out of a sense of duty sort of wander through it, but with a closed heart and mind, we'll never enjoy it. Make sure your heart is open and your mind is open. Now, it's quite impossible to catalogue all the benefits of reading the Word of God. But if we regularly, systematically study the reading of the Word of God, we'll find it absolutely invaluable. There are some things. There are seven very practical suggestions about enjoying God's Word. And I want to share these practical suggestions. First, we have to love the one whom it reveals and who fills its pages. The pages are full of the Lord Jesus. They're full of his coming. They're full of his presence. They're full of his departing. They're full of his return. All the pages of the Bible are telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Either he's going to come, he has come, he has left and gone to heaven, and is coming again. One of those four basics are being taught on each page of the Word of God, one way or another. The written Word reveals the incarnate Word. Turn with me just for a moment into the first chapter of John's Gospel. John illuminates the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ in a different manner to the other three gospel writers. The other three gospel writers simply tell us that there are all sorts of things that have taken place, and they tell us of the actual birth. John says in verse 1 of chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Now notice verse 14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We discover the Word of God being personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is incarnate. The incarnate Word of God. It's precious. Look with me also into Luke's Gospel, and you'll discover in Luke 24 and verse 27, words that tell us that when we come to know him, he leads us back to the written Word. We cannot think of one without the other. Look at verse 27 of the 24th chapter. It tells us this, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he went into all the scriptures concerning those things that were about himself. Now, if you want to learn about Jesus Christ, therefore learn about God's love, it's important that you and I know what is written in the scripture. What is there? I remember the first time I was going through the book of Leviticus, I could hardly understand it. What meaning could there possibly be of taking a sheep, splitting open its belly, taking out all its entrails or guts or whatever word you prefer, depends where you were brung up, I guess, and you're taking those by hand. Now, that I've butchered several animals, and whenever it came to removing the innards, I would say to my friend Al, "Al, how exactly did you say to do this?" And Al would sort of moan and groan at me a little bit, and he'd reach in with his big hands and he'd scoop out all the innards. Ooh, I don't like touching those things. I'm a good hunter in shooting the animal. I'm a good hunter in eating the animal, and I can skin the animal and I can behead the animal, but when it comes to that part, I'm not so good. But can you imagine if I were a priest in Levitical times, one of the jobs very likely I would have to go through for several years was reaching into the animal to take all its innards out, and then to take those innards in my hand to a large red-hot, as a rule, gridiron. And then I was to take those entrails and flay them on the gridiron. And I read all that and I thought, how does that talk about Jesus? But then as you read more scripture, you discover that the way that talks about Jesus is simply this, that he must suffer. And the suffering of the entrails being torn from the animal and flayed on the gridiron are a symbol of the suffering of Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll find all the way through scripture how it is that there is great teaching of the Lord Jesus. The Bible can be enjoyed as pure literature. I used to go to our local college in Oregon, and I would go there in the guise, this was the teacher's suggestion, not mine, in the guise of teaching literature. They liked the way I had the original language, they thought. And so I would go and I would teach this literature. I would speak to them about Rudyard Kipling. I don't know how any American can understand Rudyard Kipling or Robbie Burns. Robbie Byrne says, he was a wee and terrible beastie, and his head was on his breastie. Now, how in the world does an American understand that? And how do you understand Gunga Din? Yeah, it's water, 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 gang, din, 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 here, bring me water. How do you understand that terrible Cockney accent that doesn't even sound like English? Well, I had the job. And I used to go from there and just tell them these great things and try to discuss, but then go into Elizabethan language, which was always, of course, biblical, and be able to express some of the things that you can take the Bible. It's good literature. You certainly won't fail, and you certainly will do yourself a great deal of blessing simply by reading the Bible as a piece of literature or a history book. It's super on history. I studied the antiquity of the Jews when I was younger and trying to get some sort of understanding of what it was I was supposed to be clever at. And I studied history for a while. I enjoyed history very much. All you had to remember was that this fellow died this way and that fellow lived another way. And you could get all kinds of good scores at school. It was so easy to remember dates. That is, if you had it on your palm. Its history is of the Bible is romantic. Its drama is thrilling. Its ethic is lofty. And if any of those areas you want to approach, the Bible has it. However, in order to enjoy it to its fullest, we must know him whom to know is life eternal. We must read the Word of God with hearts that burn so that the Bible reading and the Bible study becomes a thrilling experience. I think a lot of our kids, your kids, our kids, my kids, grandchildren, I think a lot of our children have been put off because of the sheer boredom of the Word of God. And I'm a preacher and a teacher of the Word, and I know that I look out sometimes and I feel so sorry for you, for I laboriously go on and on and on and on. But it's so exciting to me, and somehow I lose that excitement because I'm so involved in this. And you know, you've had a day's work. Who wants to listen? I hope you do. In the second instant, we must accept the Bible as it stands and appreciate something of its very unique nature. Though it's printed and bound as other books, this one is absolutely different. It is God's Word, and there is the superb difference, fully and wholly inspired from Genesis through Revelation. Now, I don't know whether you want to get into the great discussion of the inerrancy of the Word of God, but I don't care what the discussion is. I'm just old enough to be old-fashioned enough to turn around and say the Bible is inspired by God from Genesis through Revelation, and whatever is contained between those two pieces of the sandwich is inspired by the living God. Therefore, the uniqueness of the Word of God is beyond the ethical, it is beyond the historical, it is beyond anything else. It is spiritual. And as the Apostle Paul says, it is spiritually discerned. It has, therefore, absolute authority, and it is, I believe, entirely accurate. If you go into 2 Timothy 3:16, if you go into 2 Peter 1:21, you discover that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for correction and reproof. It is God's holy writ. We need to give attention to it. If we accept the Bible as God's holy word, you and I will find rest and peace in our souls and joy in our hearts and satisfaction in the fact that it is the Holy Word, His Holy Word. As far as I'm concerned, it is absolutely illogical to refute its inspiration or its authorship. Now, it's easy to be critical. You can pull pieces of the Bible apart and say, look at this, this contradicts that, that contradicts something else. You can do that. Any fool can do that. You don't have to be clever to do it. That is, if you isolate and don't understand the overall. Now, there have been some utterly ridiculous things in my generation said about the Bible. The Bible says this. You've got to do this because the Bible says so. We got ourselves back to front in a couple of areas. And we need to get back to where it really is and understand that the author of the Word of God is no less than the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Godhead is in total agreement with what is written. Not the language employed, but what is written, the content that is there. I don't think the King James Version is the only version. I prefer it. I don't think the Revised Version is the only version. I read it. I don't think the Analytical Bible is the only version. I study it. I think we need to have a comprehensive view of all the scope of modern scholarship that we might understand the maximum of God's Word. The tragedy of this generation that you and I represent is this. We have so many translations, so many transliterations, we have so many helps, and we are not as strong as our forebears who only had the King James Version and no other books to go with it. There was a man, Robert Murray McShane, a wonderful man he must have been. I've read his memoirs, I've read his letters, I've read some of his sermons. He lived about 150 years ago. This young man at 17 was a preacher in Scotland in the Kirks. He contracted TB, and he went, because of his TB, to dry out, as the medical needs were of those days, and they sent him to Egypt, to the desert, to dry out. And he said in one of his letters, he said, I carried with me two very precious volumes. One was the blessed holy word of God. That was for my study and for my soul. And the other volume was Matthew Henry's commentary. Now you have to understand that Matthew Henry's commentary in those days was not an abridged version like you can buy today, with all the good stuff taken out and just the skeleton left in. It was six volumes, and it was yea thick, and they were big volumes. And he carried those with him to Egypt. He was there for several months. While he was studying, he wrote something else. He said, next to my Bible, Matthew Henry surely is the greatest writer about the Word of God. And he spent the time studying the Word of God. There were no other helps. And a curious thing is, the fellow was dead by the time he was 27 years old. He died of tuberculosis, and he left behind him a string, a massive, wondrous life that people remember and speak about even in the day in which we live. He is spoken of with great affection and love, and yet we find other men who have lived to grand old ages and somehow didn't make the holy life that this young man made? We've got so many helps today. I think of dear old Dr. Frickenberg, who was here a few weeks ago. What a wonderful old fellow. You know, I stopped to pick him up and bring him here. And I went to the house, and he was sitting in a chair, and laid on his lap was just a Bible. I said to him, don't you read anything but your Bible? He said, my dear brother, what else is there to be bothered with? I said, well, don't you use a standard revised version? Don't you use some analytical Bible? I was teasing as much as anything. He said, no. King James was good enough. For everybody else, it's good enough for me. I don't want to change now. What a holy man. What a holy man. Did you notice the holiness? But with all the helps we've got, we haven't succeeded. We haven't gained anything but knowledge. And there's the key. I believe that if we can accept the unique nature of the Word of God, we must first understand the authorship is in heaven, not of man. Sure, men put their pen on paper and wrote, but they wrote at the dictation of the Holy Spirit. The third thing I think we need to do is we need not to be too troubled over portions we find hard to understand. Do you find bits of the Bible hard to understand? I surely do. I always have found some. Years ago, I had a strange experience. I was just about 19, I guess. And I was standing in a church, and they asked me to read the scripture, and I opened the Bible, and I opened at the, I can remember it so clearly, at the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. And they said, would you read it to us in English, please? And then if God would lead you to speak about it, just speak about it. And I opened the word, and as I read through the chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord opened up words enormously to me. And it was just a great, big, wondrous thing. And I looked at the congregation, I panicked and couldn't say anything. Do you know what God did? He closed the 10th chapter of John to me. Now, I've preached many a sermon from the chapter of John, the 10th chapter of John. I have read it many hundreds and hundreds of times since then and been richly blessed. But something I didn't do that day, I was disobedient, and the 10th chapter of John isn't for me. Isn't that strange? It's as if it's a closed book. Oh, I know it. I know most of it by heart. I can recite nearly all of it. And I believe it implicitly. I think I comprehend what it's all about. But whatever that secret blessing was that day, because of sheer disobedience, I lost it. Isn't that awful? You think I talk too much nowadays? Hey, I'm scared I might lose something else. So don't be too troubled over things that you find a little difficult to be understood. With the our little finite minds, it is hard to comprehend what the infinite God is teaching. You'll find that he has what seems to us to be mysteries. Paul speaks of the mystery of sin. He speaks of the mystery of redemption. He speaks of the mystery of the second coming. He speaks of the mystery of the incarnation and the second advent, all in the same breath. He speaks of the mystery of the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul is always speaking of these mysteries. And the Apostle Peter sort of caught this. And if we could understand all of the Bible, we would surely also be of divine origin. So Peter records this. He says, some of you have heard from the Apostle Paul the things that he's written by divine inspiration, things that are, says he, in 2 Peter 3:16, things that are hard to be understood. There are things hard to be understood. I don't know why, for instance, God says that there is only one way. Excuse me. I would like to accept that there are many ways to come to God, but there is only one way, says the Bible. Why does God make it so difficult for us to discover that one way? I don't know. But why does he make it so easy to discover it? How does he make it? You know, Christmas is here. We're going to enjoy Christmas. What's Christmas? It's about the birth of the Lord Jesus. What's the birth of the Lord Jesus mean? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what it means. The whole world will go out on a great festival, a binge, just so that they can shout and say Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. They don't believe it, but they will sure shout it. It's of great comfort and joy in these uncertain days to be reading God's word and to discover again and again words like this, thus saith the Lord. Matthew 11, 25 tells us about it. As we seek him, the Holy Spirit instructs, and the problems will seem very quickly to disappear. Excuse me. Now, the fourth thing is, we need to read, study, search, mark, and meditate upon the Word of God. And I'd like to share with you something that I always do. I have my preaching Bibles. Now, I try to keep the same type of Bibles because I remember where everything is that way. I'm one of those people that doesn't remember it's chapter 15 and it's verse 6. I remember it's on the left-hand side, halfway down, and it's just there where the fingerprints are. And that's how I remember things. So I have my preaching Bibles. But then I have my study Bible. That's the one that I mark up a great deal. And my preaching Bibles will have, I use these wide margin Bibles. So this is a new one. I've been breaking it in ever since I've been here. And so it hasn't got too much writing in, but I can write in the margins. And that's why I use them. The one I preach with most of the time is all written on. And those are precious notes. They only have meaning really for me. And maybe you could get one day, steal it from me, and it wouldn't make too much sense to you. You would discover there are some hieroglyphics. There's a little bit of Greek written down, some Latin written down. There's all sorts of things. But that's for me. Now, you need a Bible that you can mark up like that. I'm one of those people that I avoid, like the plague, something like Scofield's Bibles. And I don't mean to put you down if you use a Scofield, because that's a good study Bible. But I avoid it because if you listen to another person's notes, sometimes you don't have original thinking in your own head. Now, maybe that's a preacher speaking, and maybe the pewster needs the notes of others. Then I have a Bible that I just read for study, and usually I use the Amplified Bible. That's a super Bible. It gives you lots of shades and clarifications. It's a helpful Bible. But then I've got all sorts of other little bits and pieces, and I read those too. And I keep a little catalogue, and I write things down in my loose-leaf notebooks, and I just keep them there. And I keep these notes, and I reread them. And then sometimes, does this sound pompous? I hope not, but sometimes by my own notes, I have a wonderful revival in my own chair. It's necessary. I don't know about anything else sometimes. But the things that bless me most are when I can pull notes that I wrote when I was just about 20 years old. If I can pull those notes out and read them, do you know what shocks me? I haven't learned too much in the last year or two. Meditate. Learn to meditate upon the Word of God. We must do it regularly. We must do it reverently. We must do it perseveringly. That's terribly important. And we must do it methodically. Study your Bible. Now, here's a few ways that we might look at just for a moment. Earnestly, first of all, earnestly and seriously and exhaustively study your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 will tell you about that. Do it exhaustively. Is there a subject you especially want to know about in the Bible? A small topical study of the Bible in a small volume will help you enormously. And what I do, I give you just a clue here, and sometimes poor Faith, seeing that she sits behind the typewriter and my eyes aren't as good as they used to be and I don't want to be bothered to write so much as I used to write, very often, I'll just write all the references out, and then I'll say to Faith, I need these typed out. And I'm sure she thinks I'm crazy. But every scripture that relates to all of that subject. Now, there may be several hundred verses to type out from all the various books of the Bible. There may be only just a few dozen. But as you see all the verses come together, you start discovering all kinds of correlation from Genesis to Revelation of the one subject. Now, I mustn't bore you with a method, but I must just tell you, study it earnestly, seriously, and exhaustively. The second thing, study it searchingly. Once more, please just turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5. Chapter 5, and look at verse 39. In the 39th verse, we discover the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." If you search the Scriptures, you'll find eternal life. If you search the Scriptures, you will discover the testimony of the Lord Jesus. I used to carry a small Bible in my uniform, in my tunic pocket. And fellows would pass around the photographs of their girlfriends. And they would eventually come to me and they'd say, "Hey, come on, Stevens, show us your girlfriend's picture." Well, I never carried one. And I didn't have a girlfriend at that time. And I never carried consistently. I just didn't do it. I still don't do it. I don't know why. I just was brought up that way. And I would say, "Well, I really don't have a girlfriend's picture, but I've got a lover's picture." "Can I show you that?" "Yeah. What's she like?" "Oh." And of course it was teasing and wrong perhaps, but and I would pull this little Bible out and say, "Well, what do you want to know about my lover? Because here's a picture of every part of my lover." "Oh, come on, Stevens." "True. I'm in love with the Lord Jesus and he's in love with me. Come on, let me show you. What do you want to know? What do you want to know?" You talk about your girlfriends and the intimacy that you hope or think you have with them. I can tell you of the intimacy that nobody can take away from me that's between myself and the Lord Jesus. Do you want to hear about that? Of course they didn't, but it was a way of doing it. Search the Scriptures and know about the Lord Jesus. And in the next instance, compare Scripture with Scripture. Acts 17:11 will help you there. Compare the Scriptures. Put Scripture beside Scripture. And then compare it. Read it across. It's fascinating to discover something in Deuteronomy that lines up with something that's in John's Gospel. It's fascinating to understand Leviticus so that you can comprehend Hebrews. It's wondrous. If you know Deuteronomy, you'll be able to understand Romans much better. Did you know that? And if you know Leviticus, you'll understand Hebrews in a flash. But if you don't know Leviticus, Hebrews will become a stumbling block to you. And if you don't know Deuteronomy, you'll never really get a grip of Romans. That's a fact. If you have a working knowledge of Genesis and Exodus, you'll understand the Gospels very easily. If you don't have a working knowledge of those two books, the Gospels will stand alone. There is a great crossover that we need to understand. Put Scripture beside Scripture and read it off. Sometimes some of my lists of Scriptures will last for several months. They'll sit on a shelf that I have in my room that's slanted, and I stand there and I read it through and I put it down. And then I come back a day or two later and read it through, put it down. And I'll do that for months until eventually some of those cross-references sink into my funny little mind. Searchingly compare Scripture with Scripture. And then the next thing, meditate or chew on it. And Psalm 1 and verse 2 tells us this. Chew on it. Chew the Word of God. Chew the cud like a cow chews a piece of grass. Meditate upon the Word of God. And as you meditate upon it, as you think on these things, listen to the positive thinking that the Bible teaches us to. That whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things have a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, you think on these things. The Bible never tells you to dwell on the negative, silly nonsense. Never. But those things that are attributes of holiness, the Bible teaches us to think about. Alas, we don't think about them too much, do we? Meditate. And then be like the Bereans. Again, Acts 17 and verse 11. Study regularly. Do you have regular hours for study? Well, of course you can. Of course you can. Get up an hour earlier. Just don't watch television that length of time. Cut out some of the things you're doing. Of course you can find 1 hour a day. 10 minutes? 5? Of course you can. Of course you can. The reason we don't is because we're not very much in love with the Lord Jesus. Do you believe he is precious? And when he's not precious, we don't believe too much. We don't believe too much because we don't know too much. We don't know too much because we don't read too much. And so you can go on. Then reverently. Hebrews 4:12 tells us about it. We need to be reverently reading the Word of God. Don't read it flippantly or carelessly. Don't read it just as a novel. There's some juicy pieces. I mean, if you like lots of sex stories, I was here the other day, somebody in our church had a novel. The person's not here, so I'm telling tales, I guess. But they had a novel. Oh, it was a wicked little thing. I just happened to pick it up and opened it and saw a couple of sentences, just saw them just like that, shut the book and put it down. Now, I didn't sit in the corner and read it and pretend to be meditative. I really did put it down. I was ashamed that someone in our church would read that sort of garbage. Oh, I know. Got to have some fun. But if you want some real nasty little murder plots and sexy plots and all sorts of vicious plots, the Old Testament, full of them. God, they're gory, gorgeous, if that's what you're looking for. What about poetry? Do you like poetry? I love it. I really like poetry. I'm sort of a poet and don't know it sort of thing. I enjoy poetry. You can't find anything more beautiful than the Psalms. If you want love poetry, you can't find anything more gorgeous than the Song of Solomon. If you want philosophy, you can't find anything more penetrating than Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. If you're concerned with the future, you can't find anything more vividly describing what the future is about than if you look in the Minor Prophets. If you want just pure super characters, supermen types, there's old Samson. Man, he's a superman. 20 years a superman. And one night a clown. There's a lot of things that we can look at. Read it very reverently. Read it perseveringly and read it methodically, because I have to hurry here. Read your Bible daily with helpful notes and books. Study daily using help such as topics, doctrines. Read it by chapters. Read it by verses. Read it by characters. Read it by words. Sidlow Baxter has some splendid volumes that you should study. All the prayers of the Bible. All the promises of the Bible. All the women of the Bible, all the men of the... You ladies ought to be interested in that. All the men of the Bible. All kinds of books that are fascinating. And he has correlated all these prayers, makes little comments on them. And they're beautiful comments, meditative comments. There's a set of volumes that are about yay thick. I don't have them all. I have most of them. Just beautiful. I've just been buying them over the years when they're on sale somewhere. I'm a cheapie. If you're a word studier, well, there's tremendous volumes. There are two Americans that are the best in Greek, in the breakdown of Greek words. They're better than any Englishman has ever been, as far as I'm concerned. One is William Hendrickson, and the other was Kenneth Wiest. William Hendrickson is still alive. Kenneth Wiest died in about 1964 or 5, something like that. They are tremendous men. And then Dwight Pentecost. You want to know about the future? Some of Dwight Pentecost's volumes, More Than Conquerors, one volume, More Than Conquerors, on the book of Revelation, is outstanding. And people pass it by. I don't know why. I usually buy two or three of those volumes a year and give them away. His volume of Things to Come is outstanding. He compares the various points of view in the Second Coming and ends up agreeing with me. There are multitudes of writers, but be careful who you read. Now, just be careful. Some of the stuff that is being produced today is nothing more than just silly nonsense. And if you, some of you are older, but you who are sort of younger parents, be careful what you read in the Christian bookstores. There is some Christian pornography that should never be there, and I'm saying that very seriously. There's a lot of books written today that are just written for their scare tactics to get to sell books. They're books for books' sake. But take good books. If you don't know anyone, any good book, talk to a preacher. Talk to a deacon who should know. And if he doesn't, tell him to go and ask the preacher. And this preacher will always... I've always got books that I can tell you about. I don't lend my books. Don't ask to borrow my books, because I don't lend them. I don't want to offend anybody, so I'll tell you that now. We've got a good library in there, and do you know what? Hardly anybody uses it. There are books in that library that you wouldn't believe. They are precious. There was one little set of books, and I asked Peggy, who was looking after the library at the time, how many people have read this book? And she ferreted back, and she said, I think the last time it was checked out was about 11 years ago, this little set. I said, well, I've been looking for it for years. If the library wants to sell it, the preacher will buy it. And I'm not quite sure now whether I bought it or they donated it or I stole it, but it was something like that. Now, here's the fifth thing that I want to share with you, I guess I ought to hurry and not get carried away, but we have to understand some of the structure and formation of the Bible and become thoroughly familiar with it. And as we do this, let me give you a couple of examples. For example, there are 66 books in the Old Testament and 39 in the New. You need to know little things like that. You need to... 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Would have been a bit thicker otherwise. You need to read its history. You need to know its typology. You need to know its narrative. We need to know its poetry. We need to know its prophecies. We need to read the good news, which is the Gospels, of course. We need to see the young church in action, as J.B. Phillips calls the Acts of the Apostles. We need to see the epistles and the wonderful final revelation. If you go through your Bible and mark great chapters such as Genesis 3, which is the fall, and Genesis 6, which is the flood, and in Exodus 3, which is the call of Moses, and Exodus 12, which is the Passover, and so on and on and on, you will discover some very valuable reading. Tremendous comprehension you'll have. Now we need to read the Bible. The next thing I want to share with you, we must be willing to live in the light of the teaching that we learn. And that's the rub. Remember, this book will keep me from sin, and sin will keep me from this book. Did you get that? It's very important. This book will keep me from sin, but sin will keep me from this book. And if you're not in this book, you should ask yourself very honestly, on your knees perhaps, what sin or what succession of sins or what sinful practice or mind in me is causing me to neglect the book, the Word of God. We have to obey its teaching, or else we will shrink from reading and studying this life-giving book. We have to learn to obey its precepts, John 14:15, claim its promises, 2 Corinthians 1:20, and pray its prayers, James 4:3. One thing, if you go through the prayers of the Bible and you pray them, you will discover richness in your prayer life that you've never imagined. You have never imagined. As we read and study God's Word, we should do so in the attitude of humility. The last thing I want to share with you is this. We must always rely on the Holy Spirit to interpret the truth and to reveal the Lord Jesus to us. It's wonderful that we read and study the book, and it's wonderful because the author is with us to open our eyes to behold the wondrous things as he reveals them. If you go to Psalm 19:18, and read again Joshua 1:8, you'll discover that God never leaves us on our own to discover His Word without His leadership and direction. So let me ask you this in closing. Are you reading God's Word? Are you reading God's Word? The biggest lack amongst Christians like us is that we love to be entertained, but we will not entertain the Word of God. We enjoy the singing, we enjoy the preaching, we enjoy the things that go on in our churches and organizations, but we do not get into the Word of God. Now, I appreciate in this group here, you are, I suppose, all of you in the Word. There's different things you can do. You can get into the Word, but you also need to get under the Word. When you're under the Word, it's when the preacher's preaching. When you're in the Word, it's when you're studying it yourself. And you will find a familiarity and a similarity in the teaching that you learn from your study and the preaching that you hear, because the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. I want to thank you for being faithful to God's Word.